All right, y'all, if you've got your Bibles, if you've got a Bible, turn with me to John 21, the Gospel of John, near the beginning of your New Testament, the Gospel of John chapter 21, if you would, turn with me there and let's hear from the very end of that book. The setting here is just days after the resurrection of Jesus, and he is meeting again with his disciples. John chapter 21 begins this way. Afterward, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Galilee. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, also known as Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. "I'm going out to fish," Simon Peter told them. And they said, "We'll go with you." So they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, "Friends, haven't you any fish?" "No," they answered. He said, "Throw your net on the right side of the boat and you will find some." And when they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, "It is the Lord," Peter wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and he jumped into the water, and the other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from shore, only about 100 yards. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish you've just caught." So Simon Peter climbed back into the boat and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153. Do you think they exaggerated that or they really got it right? Was it fishermen there? But even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." None of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread, and gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. And when they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," Peter said. "You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep. Very truly, I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go." Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him again, "Follow me." Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved was following them. This was the one who had leaned back against Jesus at the supper and had said, "Lord, who is going to betray you?" When Peter saw him, he asked, "Lord, what about him?" Jesus answered, "If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? You must follow me." Because of this, the rumor spread among the believers that this disciple would not die. But Jesus did not say he would not die. He only said, "If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you?" And this is the disciple who testifies to these things and who wrote them down. We know that his testimony is true. Jesus did many other things as well, and if every one of them were written down, I suppose that even the whole world would not have room for the books that would be written. Let's pause there and pray. Gracious God, we know we cannot live by bread, by human nourishment alone. We live by every word that comes to us from your mouth. So open today our ears, our minds, and our hearts that we could receive and live in your living word, who is Jesus. Amen. Amen. You can take a seat. Y'all, I think this is the most Savannah Bible verse ever. This is the most Savannah Bible verse ever. John 21:3. If you don't memorize scriptures and you live in Savannah, you might ought to memorize John 21:3. They went out and they got into the boat. There it is. They didn't know what else to do. It was the default setting. They went out into the boat. It is the if things are good, you know it, some of you. If things are good, what's the answer? Let's go out on the boat. If things are bad and you don't know what to do, let's go out on the boat. Right? It's the answer for everything. It's a time of celebration. You want to be with people? Let's go out on the boat. If you want to be alone, it's time to separate. I think I'm going to go out on the boat. Right? That is always the answer. And I wonder if that is the default setting, the always answer for Peter and for his friends, the disciples of Jesus. We know that by trade, they were fishermen. They lived in a seaside, in a lakeside town, Capernaum, most of them. I wonder if these disciples of Jesus in these days after the death and resurrection, they had already seen Jesus one time, but everything wasn't clear yet for them. And they were seeking clarity, but it was still not quite clear. Things were hard. And I wonder if they felt, and I wonder if Peter specifically felt that his life was falling apart. He didn't know what his purpose was. Things get hard, but we know, some of you know that when things begin to get hard, there can be a conversation with Jesus that changes everything. That's what we want to do in September. Our teaching series in September is through John's gospel. You've had conversations with Jesus. Maybe today you need a fresh, a new conversation with Jesus. John narrates at least a dozen one-on-one encounters with Jesus. We're going to look at five of them these 5 Sundays in September. Five conversations that follow the conversation that John himself, the beloved disciple, the author of this gospel, conversations that John begins, that he initiates at the very start of this gospel, the very start of the book. We kind of are starting at the end, but John at the beginning, John 1:12, John says, "Yet to all who did receive Jesus, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God." John's tipping you off to the point, the purpose of everything he'll write from the beginning to the very end that we just read this morning. To all who would receive Jesus, to those who would believe in his name, God is giving the right to become children of God. The conversation with Jesus can change everything. But to get to the conversation, you sometimes need a pause. I think Peter needed a pause. He knew the default setting, let's go out on the boat. But that default setting gave the opportunity for a pause. Peter needed a pause. There was something else stirring in Peter's life. You kind of got to know the backstory. Maybe some of you know this, and maybe this is news. But in the days leading up to the death of Jesus, those events weighed heavily still on the lives of all the disciples, especially on Peter. Why? Because Peter was among the first to follow Jesus, the first to begin traveling with him and listening to him, to begin trusting in him as an authoritative teacher about God. Peter was the first one to confess Jesus is Lord, Messiah, Son of God. He was kind of at the top of his class. He was in the inner circle. Many times through the Gospels, we see that Jesus didn't take, you know, the masses with him. He didn't even take all of the 12 with him. He would gather 3, and it was always when he gathered 3, the inner circle. It was always James and John and Peter. He was in the inner circle. But Peter, though he was in the inner circle, Peter also had a glaring failure. He had stuck near to Jesus the night of his arrest. Many of the other disciples fled. Peter stuck near to him, followed him, but at a distance, the Bible tells us. And at 3 different times, if you don't know this, at 3 different times over the course of that night, when Jesus was being arrested and dragged from court to court and from assembly to assembly, people would stop and they would look at Peter and they would say, "Well, you're dressed like a guy from Capernaum, like a fisherman, weren't you? He was with all those Capernaum people. Don't you know Jesus?" And Peter's answer was always, "What do you think? No, not me, not him." 3 times he was quizzed. 3 times he was carded. 3 times he was asked. 3 times he was invited. Simply to say, not to say he followed him, even just to say, did you even know him? And three times Peter said no. Stinging. Disappointment. Peter must have known there was disappointment from the Lord, and he had disappointment in himself. He was broken. He needed something. He needed to get out on the boat. You've got a different default. All of your all default. Your default is not get out on the boat. That's not always your default. But you have a default when things are tough, or when you're fatigued, or you feel like the edges are kind of failing and things get really difficult. You've got a default. Maybe you just flip on the TV, right? Maybe you go into the garage to tinker around to get your mind off of things. Some of you got to be with people. Some of you got to be alone. That's your default setting. Some of you want to clean or redecorate or move furniture or go buy new furniture or go buy new anything. Or maybe, and it's not the only thing, but you know, maybe you just like want to zone out, chill, and just that scroll of death begins, you know, on the phone or the device. And that's dangerous. I mean, those defaults that in their own right, going out on the boat, scrolling the phone, watching TV, going shopping, those things are not, those are not dangerous on their own. But in those default settings in our lives, those defaults can become a power in their own right apart from a conversation with Jesus. So I'm suggesting Peter could have puttered around on the Sea of Galilee for years if he hadn't been willing to encounter and respond in a conversation with Jesus. If you stick with the television, you'll stick with cynicism and controversy and corruption. And what is there, you'll be letting in. And what is there will be inside you. If you are alone, if you continually choose to be alone, then you'll continue to choose isolation. If you continue to rely on being with people and they're the wrong people, you will go with the flow. You will follow the crowd and you'll wake up one day and you will not be where you want to go. If it's shopping, you'll face indebtedness. If it's scrolling the feed, then you'll either be exposing yourself to explicit content. It is not helpful for you and your soul or for the people around you, or you will waste huge chunks of time that you will never, ever get back. If that's your default setting, if that's the place you go every time things begin to fall apart or there's some difficulty, unless you recognize that there's a pause, a place for you to breathe deep and a place for you to make a decision and respond to an invitation. I'm thankful. I'm thankful that you are a human being. I'm thankful that we are created in the image of God with the capacity for thought and the capacity for decision, the capacity for choice and the capacity for conversation. The pause isn't the gospel, but the pause is the sign of the grace of God that makes our lives ready for the gospel. You know what I love about this story is it wasn't even Peter who saw Jesus first in the story. Peter maybe was so far gone, so far distracted. It took someone else. Sometimes you know that's true in your life. Sometimes it takes somebody else to kind of shake you and get your attention and say, hey, you need to pause. Jesus is speaking to you. There he is. It was John, the beloved disciple, the author of this gospel, the source for this gospel. John is on the boat and there's a pause. And John says, hey, there's a guy. This guy over there on the shore. And everybody's like, what? Huh? We're trying to, you know, we're fishing. What do you mean? No, there's a guy. And John says, it's the Lord. Peter, in the pause. Peter in the pause, suddenly he realizes his default mode had taken him in the wrong direction. Peter, it wasn't Peter who noticed Jesus first, but it was Peter who acted first, who took action. He decided, I don't care anymore about the fish or the boat or the friends. Love you guys. I'm out. I'm going to Jesus. I'm going to Jesus. The pause is an opportunity for you to take action. Before the conversation with Jesus even begins, Peter takes decisive action to respond to Jesus' presence. And Jesus' presence there is taken as an invitation. an invitation to act, to talk, to get ready to move. Peter jumped in the water. He swam. He waded. I don't know what he did, but he got there. He got there fast. I love this detail. It's like a little love note in the story. When they landed, you know, Peter comes in and Peter helps get the boat out. When they landed, they saw Jesus with a fire of burning coals. That's incredibly practical and caring of Jesus. We know from the story they've been out overnight, the whole long night they've been out fishing. Undoubtedly, they're hungry. I love Jesus' practical insistence on caring for them, both soul and mind and body. Here, we got some breakfast cooking for you. Brought some fish. I don't know if this is like those little foil packets that you make when you go camping. Or maybe Jesus had a better method, much better method. He had done this a time or two before. There's fish, there's bread. I don't know how. But here's the love note in this, is there was a fire. There was a fire. And in the fire, there's a unique invitation. In the spiritual history of Israel, in the covenant people of God, fire was important in many ways. On the altar outside the tabernacle and then outside the temple. On the altar outside the temple, there was always a fire that was kept burning. It was the charge to the priest, Leviticus 6. Anybody who came to meet with God, to relish in God's presence, and to find and to know forgiveness from sin, would recognize the importance of that fire. When you brought your offering, the priest would stack your offering on the wood. In Leviticus 6, that it was the task of the priest to stack the wood morning and evening to always make sure the fire was burning in the presence of the Lord and in the presence of the people. I mean, here it is in black and white in Leviticus 6. The fire must be kept burning on the altar continuously. It must not go out. And here, dear friends, Jesus, our high priest. He doesn't make you go back to the temple in Jerusalem. He brings the fire where he is, and he brings the fire wherever you are. To kindle that fire. To show you that a conversation is already going and he is inviting you. And he is inviting you to continue that conversation with him. So this conversation with Jesus, this conversation with Peter Long, we read the whole thing. Their relationship, the first thing I think that we want to see in this conversation with Jesus is Jesus' invitation to forgiveness. The invitation to forgiveness. Sometimes it is our brokenheartedness that is driving us further and further away from the heart of God. And so sometimes the first thing God needs to do is remind us that we are forgiven and we can be forgiven. The relationship Jesus had with Peter was so close. You have these relationships, right? You have maybe with your parents or your siblings, or co-workers, that just a nod or a glance or the wink of an eye can communicate more than words are even needed. And I wonder in this moment, as Peter and Jesus are walking, I think it seems that they're walking together. It doesn't say that, but at some point later it says they turned and they saw this other disciple following behind them. So that makes me think in kind of the movie version in my mind that they're walking together along the shore of the lake. So they're walking, and it seems like Peter and Jesus just get one another, because you notice this, never in the conversation does Jesus directly say, "So tell me about those three times in the courtyard. Tell me about those three times that the folks asked you, 'Hey, did you even know Jesus? Did you even know me?'" Jesus doesn't bring that up. He doesn't say, "Was it so hard? Were you so intimidated or so afraid or so worried that your little bit of social stature was just going to ebb away?" What? He doesn't dig like that. He doesn't look at Peter and say, "You got to know how disappointing that was. Now you broke my heart." Why doesn't he do this? I simply think because Peter knew. I think Peter just knew, just like we know. Peter knew, just like we knew. If we've lived in such a way that we haven't pleased Him, that we've fallen short from Him. And sometimes He'll by the Holy Spirit, He'll kind of put a finger on us and help us see clearly and confess with clarity what needs to be made right. But I think in this case, He knew. And so the offer to forgiveness is somewhat indirect here. Three times Peter denied Jesus in the courtyard, and three times Jesus looks at him straight in the eyes and says, do you love me? Do you really love me? And Peter, now all the, just, of course! I mean, he's fallen over himself. He gets it. And Jesus stays calm because there's this invitation. There's this invitation. And everything Jesus says is not centered on the action. It's not that he needs Jesus to say, yeah, or Peter to say, yes, that was wrong. Jesus' words are not centered on the action itself, but on the underlying heart issue that must have motivated those actions. You notice this? Every time the question is not, Peter, did you deny me or betray me? The question is, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Do you love me? That's why the ongoing conversation with Jesus here is so important. He knows the sin. You know your sin. And if all you deal with is the surface sin and not the motivation or the heart condition that underlies the sin, then He knows, and you know, you'll be a repeat offender. And you'll be stuck in that default setting unless you ask the deeper question, do you love me? Do you love me? As we think about whether our actions reflect the love that we either have or don't have for Jesus, that's a great time for us to pause for our prayer of confession as we pave the way to the altar. Christ our Lord, we know this. Jesus is doing this right here for Peter. Christ invites to His table all who love Him, who earnestly repent of their sin and seek to live at peace with one another. That's the invitation. Do you love Him? Do you earnestly repent of your sin and seek to live at peace with Him and with others? If you do, then let's confess our sin before God and before one another. Merciful God, we confess that we have not loved You with our whole heart. We failed to be an obedient church. We've not done Your will. We've broken Your law. We've rebelled against Your love. We've not loved our neighbors, and we have not heard the cry of the needy. Forgive us, we pray. Free us for joyful obedience through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Hear the good news. Christ died for us while we were yet sinners. That proves God's love toward us. In the name of Jesus Christ, you are forgiven. In the name of Jesus Christ, you are forgiven. Glory to God. Amen. Amen. After the invitation to confession, we see Jesus issue an invitation to constant communion, to constant friendship with Him. I think that's another reason. That's another reason why this conversation seems to be drawn out. Jesus doesn't simply say, hey, you denied me. Here's your penance. You know, here's the thing you need to do. And it may seem like that because, yes, Jesus says, if you love me, then feed my lambs, take care of my sheep. And I think we would like that to be so transactional because that would be really easy. We could check the box. Do you love me? Yes, I love you. Okay, yeah, you've let me down. Now do this. Do the task. Do the thing. And then everything's even again. Do it. We'll be okay. We'll be in balance again. Now, don't get me wrong. There are things to be done. And obedience to Jesus is crucial. Obedience to the Father was crucial for Jesus. He said, that is my bread. That is my meat. I live by doing the will of the one who sent me. Jesus told His disciples, this same crew, Jesus says, if you love me, you will obey my commandments. That language is everywhere. If you love me. But the invitation, even there, is to friendship with Jesus. If you love me, you'll obey my commandments. What he's saying there is, please love me. Love me first. Stay in constant relationship with me. The task for Peter, feed my lambs, take care of my sheep, feed my sheep. There's a whole other message we could talk about just what that means. But really, here it is. The good shepherd is making people, he's making Peter into a shepherd, into a good shepherd. And he makes all the people that come to him into shepherds, caring for those, teaching those around him, keeping the nursery. Patty paid me for that. You know you're not on that list and you need to be, okay? She's going to just walk in here one day and just start pointing out people. She's going to have the draft. We're going to have a draft for nursery duty. The task for Peter. The task was serious. And Jesus, in this relationship, is shaping him for the task. And the task is the task. But togetherness with Jesus is also the task. Because you can't do the task unless you're together with Jesus. He says that too. He told his disciples, apart from me, you can do nothing. Abide in me. Dwell in me. Living. That's why Jesus doesn't walk up to Peter and give him just a checklist. He just keeps walking with him up and down. I wonder, we don't have a sense of the time. I wonder how much time passed between these three questions. Do you love me? And Peter says, oh yeah, you know I love you. Silence. Just that awkward silence that sometimes happens in conversations. Peter looks at Jesus like, and? Jesus just looks back. It's like, keep walking with me. Keep walking with me. That's what I love. Just walk with me. And listen to me. And the longer you walk with me and listen to me, the more you will be. Peter was on the edge of his metaphorical seat by listening to what Jesus would tell him next. And Jesus says, buddy, that's it right there. That's it. Be in constant communication with me. Be in constant communion with me. Cultivate a friendship with me. Because he's got that fire. Not just the fire on the lakeshore, but the fire on the altar. He's got the fire lit and he's saying, Peter, come on, you do your part to keep the fire burning. Put the wood on there. Put your will on there. Don't run off to your default setting again. Don't go back on the boat. I don't think he's saying don't fish again. That's not a bad thing. Don't let your default setting always rule you. Now, it is ironic. I'll tell you. I don't think you ever see Peter on a boat again from this point. For him, his communion with Jesus meant that that way of life was behind. And after this, you see Peter spending himself and being spent to feed the lambs. And tend the sheep. It was always about the sheep. You hear that Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles. Y'all, Peter went to the Gentiles first. He laid it all down for the sake of the sheep. Peter did it first, and he did it to the end. Tradition is, you know, what Jesus says here about somebody else will take you where you don't want to go. It's not recorded in the scriptures, but tradition tells us that Peter was crucified in Rome, in the Gentile capital of the universe. He went to Rome and he gave his life on a cross because he believed that Jesus had lambs in Rome who needed to be fed and nourished. And it wasn't for Peter just emotion. You know, emotion is great, but emotion is nothing compared to action. Emotion is nothing compared. I mean, Peter could have cried his heart out right here by the side. And if he never went anywhere, he wouldn't have gotten it. Emotion is nothing compared to action. But action, y'all, sometimes we just kind of go half-cocked and do whatever we want. Action, Peter's action is judged by this because the emotion is nothing without action. Action is nothing without production, without fruitfulness. And everything that Peter did from this point on was fruitful. and productive for the sake of Jesus. Why? Because he accepted this invitation to trust. So there's an invitation to forgiveness here, an invitation to constant communion, walking with God, and an invitation to trust. At this point, Peter certainly did not know his future any more than you know your future or I know mine. But at this point, there was a decisive place where Peter decided to trust Jesus with his future. They're walking along, and Jesus tells them this about, hey, you know, one day you've gone where you wanted to go. Sometime you'll get older. Somebody else will stretch out your hand. Somebody else will dress you. Somebody else will lead you where you do not want to go. And that may be true about all of us at one point, in a very practical and real sense. But for Peter, it was about his life, and it was about his death. And the minute Peter wanted to kind of push back on that or compare, there's another disciple. Hey, what about that guy? Jesus politely said, none of your business. I mean, that's really what he said. What is it to you if I do this or do that? It's none of your business. You trust me. You follow me. And the little things, and then when you've learned to trust me in the little things, the big things will be a whole lot easier. They won't seem as big. I read a story this week about a man named Arthur Rank. He was consumed by worry about his future. He decided one day to be efficient and save all of his worries for Wednesdays, one day a week. And so all through the week, anytime something came up before him that got him agitated and annoyed and worried, he would write it on a slip of paper and he put it in a little box on his kitchen table. And then on Wednesday evening, he'd open up the box. That was his worrying day. But every Wednesday, here's how it happened. Every Wednesday when he opened the box, the things that had disturbed him the most the past 6 days, he says, they were no longer issues of concern for me. How about that? Now, sure, they're important things and serious things. But I think the point of that story is that all can be trusted in the Lord Jesus' hands. Peter could trust his present and his future as a result of this conversation with him. He had trust. And that's a place for each of us as well, to come to a place of trust. That's what faith really is. It's trust. So as we come to the Lord's table today, as we continue our own conversation with Jesus, because this isn't a history lesson. Hey, here's what he said to Peter. This is real life, because he's saying these same things to you and to me. As we come to the Lord's table, maybe the conversation that you need to begin today is a conversation about forgiveness. Some place where it's clear. He doesn't have to go through all the details with you, because he knows and you know. And he simply wants to know, will you bring it to me? Will you offer it to me? And let me take care of it. It's not really transactional, but you can think of it that way in a small sense. You come, Jesus has given his body for you and his blood for you. He'll take your sin. He'll take your brokenness and he'll forgive that and start you off a new life. Trust him. Maybe that's your conversation today. Maybe it is the friendship conversation. He wants you to be in constant communion, not living from a high point of Sunday morning, and then maybe I'll get to Wednesday night, I'll get to Bible study, or I'll have one devotion time during the week, and I'm just kind of on a roller coaster of highs and lows. Jesus wants to walk with you in constant communion. Stoke that fire and keep it burning with a level of consistency, so that you'll know he's always there. Because he always is, but you'll know it. You'll know it when you stoke that fire of friendship. Or maybe it is trust. Something that needs to be placed in his. You know you already are saved in right relationship with God, but there's something yet that you want to hold on to. You think you know better about this item or about this part of your future. You think you know better about it than Jesus knows. And you see other people deal with it. You say, well, what about that? You did that for them and you did that. And what about him? None of your business what he's doing with somebody else. You offer your life to him entrust Him. And today at this table, receive from Him the nourishing power of His presence. Or maybe there are others still who are waiting to make the call to start this conversation that Jesus has been initiating for so many years for you. Yet to all who did receive Him, to those who believe in His name, He gives the right to become children of God. Maybe as you come today, you'll pray a prayer and you'll receive a promise that He is your Lord and Savior, and you'll know that by His gift and the cross and resurrection, and by the gift He's given you, the gift of your faith, He'll be yours forever and you'll be His forever. And this can mark a new day, the beginning of a conversation with Jesus. Let's pray together. Father, we love You and we're thankful that You've invited us to this place. Now continue to speak to us and minister to us by Your Word and by Your Spirit. Amen.